37 tonight. We're going to pick up with that horrid verse, chapter 2, verse 38, the one that everybody struggles with. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight. But in order to do that, I think you really need to back up a couple of verses. And let me tell you why. It's because if you take that verse all by itself and you single it out, if you're not very careful, you get caught up in some of the misinterpretations that you get throughout various denominations and what have you. And by looking at that verse just as it is, it's easy not to see some of the things that are there. But if you'll back up a couple of verses and tie them all together like you should, because it's all a part of the same message that Peter's preaching, then it really clears up some things for you when you get to verse 38. So if we back up just to read them, we talked about these verses last week, but he's preaching to them about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he's their only hope of salvation. He really brings that down in verses 36 and 37, really brings it down to that nitty-gritty so that they understand and know, listen, the only hope you have is in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the Jesus he talked about in the message, and he gave you that whole picture where he's the Messiah, all the way that's been prophesied all the way from Abraham and through David. And he tells you, he says, assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the first thing he tells them is, listen, your only salvation is in this same Jesus that I've been preaching to you about. He needs to be your Lord and your Christ. So he's letting these Israelites know, listen, he is your Messiah. You're not looking for another Messiah. You're not waiting for another Messiah. He is your Messiah. But in addition to being the Messiah, you need to understand that he needs to be your Lord. Now, when you back up in that message, you find that they had already shared with them the fact that David had called him his Lord. He said, when the Lord said to my Lord, so he already recognized Jesus as his Lord. And he let them know that, listen, David understood and recognized that this is his Lord and his Savior. And he says, you need to recognize the very same things that King David recognized in that same vein. So understand that he tells them the only hope you have is in the crucified Christ, which is Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, the Messiah. All right? So he lets them know that. Verse 37, they get it. They understand what he's saying. And so in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. All right? They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted about the fact that, you know, he really is the Messiah. You know, we denied that. We stood and yelled, crucify him! And yet he really is the Messiah. And so they began to be convicted in their heart. That's what he's talking about. And so as they become convicted and recognize who he is, he said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Considering the fact that he is our Lord, he is our Messiah, considering the fact that now, you know, I am convicted in my heart of my sins and understand and know what needs to be done, I understand and get the fact that he is my Lord, what should I do now? And when you understand that that's the place that they've come to, they've come to a place where now they see him as their Lord, they see him as the Messiah. Now, what happens after that? What do I do from here? All right. I think one of the things before we move into verse 38 that I think even happens today is a lot of times we'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ and leave people hanging on what they need to do after they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I think very often what we do is we just stop there and we think we've done our job, we've shared Christ with them, and they seem to have trusted him as their Savior, but we don't bring them to that next step to where they can now become obedient in following him and doing the things that God has instructed them to do, and they don't get the nurturing. You know, we really are guilty of this in times of like knocking on doors. We think we have really had a great victory because we've led them to the Lord, and truly that is a great victory. I don't want to make that not, okay? But if we're not careful, we then write them off. They've come to know Christ. That's awesome. And we never talk to them again. We never visit them again. We never see them again. And we never share with them that, you know what, God has given us some instructions so that we can be discipled, so we can grow, so we can know some things, so we can follow him, and we can act in obedience and baptism and become a part of his church and get involved in the ministries and mission works and all. We never take them down that road. If we're not very careful, we just stop. And we wonder then, well, I wonder, you know, that person accepted Christ, wonder why we never see him. Well, because we've not told him what to do now. What do you do now? And this is where Peter's at. So they're asking, what do we do now? And Peter brings them to this place. He says, now here's what you need to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Keep in mind, the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has already come upon them in this arena. Keep in mind that Peter, we talked about this already in this message, we find that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. He's fallen upon this crowd so that they can hear them speak in their own language. We talked about all of that so that as they preached the gospel, it didn't matter what language they had. It wasn't a barrier. They could hear the gospel message in their own language, their own tongue. So we understood and we talked about all of that. And so here they are receiving a message, seeing this miraculous thing, but they need to know what the next step is. They need to be a part of having this Holy Spirit of God to be a part of their life. Remember we talked about the book of Acts being a transition book? It's transitional. We're transitioning from the law to the church. Now I'm going to say this another time just because I want to make sure everybody really gets this. If you're a Jew in that day, this is a big thing. Because keep in mind, these people who want to be servants of the Lord, want to follow God and his plan, are staying true to the law because they know the law was given by God. And they trust that, and so they're going to abide by that. So when something comes along now in the person of Jesus Christ, having died, resurrected, and now they're looking to him as the Messiah, now they've got to make this transition. I know the laws from God. Now I've got to know that what Jesus Christ is doing and what these apostles are doing, I need to know that's from God as well. I need some kind of evidence. I need to know this is also from God, that Christ fulfilled those things, and now we need to transition into something new. And they're not quite sure what that new thing is, not quite sure what that new thing is going to be about. They just need to know first, Jesus Christ is my answer. What do? I become a part of this something new. Now, let me tell you what identifies the something new. Here's what identifies the church, quite frankly, is what? The ordinances and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what identifies who we are? There is something unique about us, all right? We inwardly receive the Holy Spirit of God, changes our life, we become something new, all right? The Holy Spirit of God then also convicts us to this place where we understand and know that my life needs change. I don't want to conform to the world, I want to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, all right? I want to be something new. I need to be more of what God wants me to be. Not only that, but, you know, I'm looking at my life and I begin to realize, all right, that I need to be something different than what I've always been because I need to repent of who I was. That needs to change. By the way, repentance is not just I'm sorry for what I used to be. It has to do with a change. Something has to happen, all right? So true repentance says my life needs to bear some type of a change, but then we're also talking about this new, you can call it what you may, I know we get a lot of argument, is the church an organism or is it an organization? I don't care what you call it, I'm just going to be real honest with you. I think Jesus Christ organized it so it can be an organization, all right? Jesus Christ founded it, it can be an organization. But it is also a part of Christ. So either way, understand that it's God's plan, all right? And so when you look at the church, you're identified in the church by baptism. All right. Baptism says, I believe and trust that Jesus Christ was buried, resurrected, and what baptism says. It also says that my old life is gone, and now I'm born into a new life, all right, in Jesus Christ. The old life's gone, new life in Christ, all right. The whole baptism thing identifies us with all of that. So what he's saying here is simple. You need to identify with Jesus Christ. And by the way, baptism and repentance basically illustrate the same thing. All right, baptism is the act. Baptism is the picture that says this is who I once was and now this is who I am. All right, the old life's gone. I have a new life in Christ. So we see this whole picture in these things. So that having been said, he says, yeah, there is something you guys need to do now. You need to repent and you need to be baptized because that's going to identify you with the body of believers. That's going to identify you with who you are in Jesus Christ. And yes, you do need to do those things. It might come with persecution. It might come with a lot of turmoil. It might come with a lot of baggage. But understand, this is what it takes to please God if we come to know Jesus Christ. Now, the thing that throws people is that whole for the remission of sin. And you got to look at that word for like this. If you say in order, and this is the way most people want to look at it, they want to say repent and be baptized in order to have remission of sin. They look at that word for and they get the idea that's what it's talking about. It's not. It's because of. All right. Let me give you another verse you're very familiar with. John 3:16. Somebody quote it for me. For God so loved the world. Now, stop there for a moment. What does the word for there mean? Because of. Because God so loved the world. Because he loved us, he sent his only begotten son. Not in order to love us, but because he loves us. Same word, same example. Now, let's take that same example back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized because God forgave you of your sins. That's the idea. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because of what he has done in your life, you need to be obedient unto him. Take it to the next step, all right? Repent, be baptized. Those are very important parts of who we are in Jesus Christ. And not only in Jesus Christ, but those are very important parts of who we need to be in the church and representing the church. Keep in mind, we're changing from nation to church. God dealt with a nation through the law, fulfilled the law. He'll come back to that nation in tribulation time. But for the meantime, for the interim, he's dealing with the church. All right? The church that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of. All right? He's the cornerstone. Remember what we talked about, the cornerstone? He's the thing that keeps everything plumb. He tells us the foundation of the church is the apostles and the New Testament prophets. So he tells us that he's the cornerstone that keeps it all plumb. In the beginning of the church age, you have the apostles. All right? We know who those are, the 12, what we would call the 12 disciples, all right, what we have. And then we also have, he says, those prophets, which are the ones that gave us God's word, all right, because in their day they had to have someone telling them what God has said. They didn't have the New Testament yet, all right, it wasn't complete. So they had those New Testament prophets who were giving them this. Once that's established, your foundation is established. We're no longer in the foundational mode. We move beyond the foundation. Now we're building on that foundation. We are the building. And Jesus Christ is doing the building, all right? We'll talk about that when we get that far, all right? But that's where we are. And so founded by Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and now working on that building, all right? That's who we are. Any questions about that or a thought? Absolutely. Well, it goes back to the argument, and this is where it really the nuts and bolts are. You and I believe and know that our only hope of salvation is found in Jesus Christ by his grace, right? Nothing to do with my works. I can't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to deserve it. It's all of God, all right? He even gives me the ability to have the faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that, all of that, not of yourself. So he even gives me the ability to make that choice, all right? So what we have is when we look at this picture, if this was any other thing than what I've just shared with you, if it required repentance and baptism to get remission of sin, then what happens is it makes God a liar later, because then it becomes works. Then I have to do something to earn it. I have to repent and I have to be baptized, or I can't earn my salvation. That's a foolish statement, you know. And so we have to understand it, that these are acts of obedience once we receive Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. And so when we look at it from that perspective, it makes ever so much more sense, and it works with everything else that he teaches, all right? Doesn't contradict anything. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You guys know the verse, right? You know where they are. And so when we look at this picture, it makes it very clear that, listen, we can't do this by ourselves. And I can try my very best to change my life, and it's not going to do anything. I can be baptized 30 times, and it's not going to change anything. By grace through faith, I receive Jesus Christ. All right? Does that make sense to everybody? All right. So next time you have a little bit of a battle with that in regard to, I don't know, anybody you come across that believes differently, I hope that helps you. I hope that helps you kind of explain or to show where that verse teaches and what it is. All right. He continues on with this whole picture. In verse 41, he says this. I have my mind so focused on that now, I got to kind of get my gears changed. He says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, stop for another second. Now, those that gladly received his word, what was his word? Jesus is the Messiah, right? Jesus is your Lord. That's the word. And because they received the word, then they were baptized. It doesn't say they received the baptized. They were baptized so that they could receive the word. It doesn't say that, correct? Okay, just kind of clear that up. So what happens here is by the receiving of the word of God, we find that people came to know him and were baptized. I've often thought how cool this really had to be. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? Now, I know that I've talked to folks who have been part of services. Brother Butch was telling, how many did you say that they baptized up at Hammond, Indiana? 302. And is that the most you've ever seen at one time? I'm just curious, how long did it take them to baptize those? About 40 minutes. So three people were baptizing. Yeah, three people were baptizing, and they did 300 of them in 40 minutes. Kind of in your head, do the math then to do 3,000. Here is the dilemma we could run into today, because here's the problem is we're pretty caught up in this world, more than we'd like to admit. If it were even possible to get enough people here for 3,000 people to be saved, if that were even a possibility, you know, our facilities aren't even big enough for that. But if God wanted it to happen, I'm just going to tell you, he'd make arrangements, all right? I remember as a kid, I only remember this happening one time. I'm trying to remember the church. I don't remember if it was Clear Spring or Clear Fork or if it was Melson Ridge. I can't remember which. But we had a revival meeting, and I remember people. There was just a little white church building, wood floors. The pews were not much more than benches with a back on them, all right? And people were outside hanging around the windows watching in while the service was going on. That was part of the service. They couldn't fit in the building. And they were just staying. Would that be like an awesome service? You know, I just think that would be so cool. I went to a convention one time in Texas, and I was at First Baptist Dallas. And there were so many people there that they used every overflow room they had. It still didn't have enough room, had turned people away. And I'm thinking, wow. Wouldn't you just love to be a part of that sometime, you know, and to see that many people? But how many of us, and this is the sad part, how many of us would stick around for 3,000 people to be baptized, you know? I don't know if I could, because it's going to take all day. You know, I've got things to do. I've got things going on. You know, we kind of have that mindset. I think there are even people that start looking to watch if people come forward during the invitation because they realize, uh-oh, people came forward. It's going to take another 10 minutes. Oh, my. Yep. We're not going to be able to get to the restaurant before the Church of God. All right? We're in trouble. I'm just saying, this would be such an awesome thing to be a part of. And I just have to tell you, I think I would just be nuts over it. I think it would be the greatest thing imaginable. But nonetheless, I just think this is such a dramatic start to the beginning of the church being empowered and working and really beginning to move forward. Now, the church existed. We talked about this. Church existed with Christ and the apostles. I know that. But I'm saying this is the empowering of the church. And to get this kind of a beginning, you got 3,000 people now that are excited about the Lord and wanting to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And I think that is so neat. And to see that many people saved all at once, because I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to tell everybody. And the shame of it is that did wear off. I hate that, but it does. It shouldn't. We just get apathetic regardless. 3,000 people with that excitement to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ would be exciting. I'd just love to have 10 or 12 on door-to-door visitation on Saturday. That would excite me, you know. But nonetheless, so that's where they're at. And so verse 41, what we see is all these people coming to know Christ and exciting things are going on. And looking at this whole picture, and keep in mind, this is something unique. When these people came to know Christ, this was a big step for them. Man, they're stepping out of Judaism, all right? They're stepping away from families, sometimes from jobs, because what happens is they're stepping up and saying, I believe Jesus Christ to be Messiah, I trust him into my heart and my life. And their families are going, "You're nuts." And they consider them dead. "We want nothing to do with you. You're gone. We're not going to deal with you anymore." Their jobs, if they were working for, say, other Jewish families, their jobs might very well say, "We don't want you employed here any longer because of what you're doing." It was a big transition. It was a big thing to do to make this step. It's not like you and I. I mean, it's a different situation. And it's a really big step for them to make this kind of a commitment. But that's what's taking place. And so you got all these people here for Pentecost. And then, you know, not realizing they're coming to a church service. I mean, not realizing God's going to do something incredible in their life. They're just coming there for Pentecost to make their offerings at the temple and that kind of thing. And all of a sudden now, man, God gets a hold of their heart and they receive Jesus Christ and their life changes. What a neat thing. Verse 42 says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That's so important because now they have to put their trust in what the apostles are teaching. Again, they don't have what we have, all right? They've got the Old Testament. They don't have this book. It's not compiled yet. Most of it isn't written. Well, by that time, I guess none of the New Testament's written at that point. And so what happens is they're following the apostles, and they're going, "We believe you. We're trusting you in this." All right? And so they're following the apostles' doctrine. And you know, as time goes on, as the church matures and God uses it and things happen and this book becomes more and more a part and then it's compiled and you look at it and you're able to see these things, we have a unique opportunity. We think about them and we think, man, they had it all over us. No, they didn't. We actually have it all over them because we have all the word. We don't just have bits and pieces. We have the whole word. I don't just have whatever that apostle was going to teach me that day. I've got the whole word. And we've got everything God wants us to have right at our fingertips. And I think that is so important. By the way, it's for that reason that we think, you know, we don't want to mess with this. You know, we believe we've got God's perfect word. We practice and preach and teach from the King James. We believe that's the book that we ought to have in English-speaking language. And so I don't want to mess with that. You know, we're going to believe it and trust it and know it's true. And so it's important to us to hold on to those things. But they didn't have that in their day and in their time. All right. In verse 43, he goes on, he says, "And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Again, you got to have that evidence that this is really from God. Remember, the reason we see the miracles and wonders from Jesus was to prove that he was indeed the Son of God. In the beginning days of the church, there needed to be evidence that says this is from God. That, you know, these miracles, these wonders, these signs are evidence that it's from God. You only needed that then. You don't need that now. Because the evidence was for the Jews. The Jews require a sign, all right? They needed to know, okay, we've got a transition from the law to the church. They needed to know that. You know, that whole Old Testament, they didn't see the church in that. It was there, it was hidden, but it was a mystery to them. So they get the revelation of the mystery opened up to them, and primarily that didn't really open up until you get to Paul. And so what happens is they're making this transition. And so they needed to see the miracles and the signs in all of this from these apostles so that they could trust these were really men sent from God. And they needed to see that. Again, transition. And because of the transition, these things were important. We're no longer in a transition period. We're no longer babies being nurtured. The church is a mature church, and we're able to look back at these things and glean from them and learn from them, but we don't need those things as evidence that the church is sent from God. All right. As he comes on, you see a lot of different things that take place there that makes it kind of unique. You see a communal living. Doesn't mean we're to be communal living today. It just simply means they were in a day and time where they had to do what was necessary in order to live. All right. Families are throwing them out. Lost jobs, persecution, not just from the Jews, but now the Rome gets kind of involved in this, and it's a big issue. So it was important for them to take care of one another. If we were in a situation today where the United States, let's say, turned to more of an Iranian type of government, where we might be persecuted greatly for who we are and what we do, and they find out you're Christians and you lose everything and people isolate you from this and from that, and before you know it, they're putting you to death. We might have to make some steps to love and to care for one another and provide for one another and to care for one another and live with one another if need be, whatever we needed to do to provide for the needs of each other. That's where they were. And so it just became a necessary thing for them to do this and to bring it all together. By the way, they were viewed from the Jews as a cult. And the reason they were viewed by the Jews as a cult is because it was more of an offspring of Judaism. It was associated with them, and the Jews didn't want it to be associated with them, and it was nothing like what they wanted to believe and wanted to teach, because they didn't believe the Messiah. And so they believed that these were fanatics that had kind of went off the deep end. So the Jews kind of viewed them as what we would deem a cult, all right? When we look at some of the things today, a lot of people try to associate Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Christian Sciences, you go right on down the list. They try to associate those with who we are, with Christianity. We know better. Yeah, we know better. You know, but and we don't like to be associated with them. But quite frankly, there are some Baptists I don't want to be associated with. You know what I'm saying? And so, by the way, that's why we're independent. All right. but nonetheless, the whole idea, the whole concept, you know, is that, you know, we want to cling to the things that we know to be truth, and we want to hold to those and not let them go. And if they want to call us a cult or think we're a cult, so be it, you know. But we're going to do that. Back many, many, many years ago, when we pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention, this is going back a long ways, but when we pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention, I had pastor friends that told me I was deceived and that I was leading my church into a cultic group, because we stood fast on the King James Bible, and because we stood fast on how missionaries ought to be supported, and we stood fast on local church. And I had friends that told me that I had drugged my church into a cult. And that was a sad scenario. It was a sad time. And I didn't feel like they were a part of a cult, you know, because where they held, I just felt like this is where we needed to be. And it really hurt. These people had to be hurt by what their friends and their family were doing and what they were saying and what was taking place. And so they were shunned, and they lost a lot of possessions. And so they had to pool their funds together. A lot of them sold what they had and just divided up among each other to make ends meet. But in verse 47, this is the key. The Lord added to the church. I think this is so neat. By the way, you see this all the way through Scripture. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Man, I got to tell you, nothing we can do to build the church, it's what Christ does through us. It's the strength that he gives us, the power that he gives us. It's that convicting Holy Spirit. When we're obedient unto him, God does great things in our life. I've said this so many times. One of the least productive things we do is door-to-door ministry, yet we do it faithfully. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that when we go out knocking on doors and we go out sharing Jesus Christ with the community, God might bless somewhere else. He might send folks from some other place as long as we're faithful. Yes, sir. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And so what we find is what God can do through us and how God can work and move in such a way to just really, really do incredible things in our life. And that's what brings us into all of this, to realize and to know. Listen, God planted the church. God empowered the church. And God uses the church today to reach a lost and a dying world. How shall they hear without a preacher? It's our job to tell people about Jesus Christ. He doesn't use the angels. He doesn't use the rocks to cry out. He uses you and I to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So in this transition period, what we find is, man, the church is just now really becoming empowered and accomplishing some great things. Any questions about chapter 2 before we move into chapter 3? I've still got some time. Yes, sir? Yeah, it's a lot of power. Yeah. All right? Acts chapter 3. All right? Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. There were typically 3 hours of prayer that the Jews recognized. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at Daniel, and you know why he was hauled off to the lion's den, you remember? I mean, he wasn't going to not pray. He didn't care if they saw him pray. He was going to pray. All right? They typically prayed during the third, hang on, come from it. 6th, 9th, and 12th hour, I believe it is. Have I got that right? Somebody help me. 6th, 9th, and 12th. No, I take that back. It would be the 3rd, 6th, and 9th hour. Help me out, all right? I got to get my times together. Yeah, yeah. 9, 12, and 3. Thanks. That works best, all right? 9, 12, and 3. All right. So they'd pray three times a day. So at the 3 o'clock hour, what we find is that Peter and John are heading over to the temple to pray. All right. En route to the temple, what we find is some things take place. And by the way, it's like this is a routine thing. This is what they do. They pray on a regular basis. Let me just take a break here for a second. Think about this, because if we don't set up a routine. You know how I am with patterns and routines and all. I'm just a nut for that kind of stuff. But if you don't set yourself up on a plan or on a routine, if you're not very careful, you won't study and you won't pray. Seriously. Set yourself some time aside. I know we're to pray without ceasing. I get that. But have you some time set aside to get serious about your prayer? You know, don't think that while you're driving down the road and saying a few things that really will take care of your prayer life. Set aside some time. You know, it might be first thing in the morning, right before you go to bed, whatever. Set yourself some time that you govern it around that. And you don't let too many things get away from you before you do those things. It's important. Same thing with your Bible study, by the way. I can guarantee you, and you can mark it down, if you don't set aside some time to do your devotion, you probably won't do it. All right? It'll skip your mind. It'll be like, oh, man, I didn't get my Bible reading in yesterday. Set aside some time. If you have to get up earlier, get up earlier. You know, if you have to go to bed later, go to bed later. But set yourself some time aside. All right. Just throw that at you. All right. So they understood the importance of that. They knew if you didn't set that time aside, it wouldn't get done. So they had time that they set aside. Verse 2, it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, because they knew at these particular hours that people were going to be coming in for prayer. And these are the people you want to reach, all right? Because these are godly people. These are people that want to do what God wants them to do. So if I make a living, you know, here's a guy who's been lame from birth. It isn't like they had Social Security, you know. It isn't like they had insurance. It's not like they're going to have any kind of government help. The only hope they had was if people were kind and generous enough to give them some money. Well, what people, if you're going to do this, what people are you going to try to reach? You know, you're going to try and reach these people that you know have a passion for giving. You know, church folk, all right? In our day and time, be church folk. Because I'm thinking, here are people that give to the church, probably give to missions, probably, you know, give to various causes, you know, and people that want to help other people. That's what I would be thinking. And that's what he's saying. So what more logical place to be than at the gate of the temple, all right? And so he sits beside the temple gate during these hours of prayer begging for money. Good timing, and receive those things. And so he's sitting beside the gate called Beautiful. By the way, there's no gate called Beautiful in Scripture. It's a description more than a name. It's saying it's that gate that is the most beautiful, the most ornate gate of the temple. That's what he's saying. Now, nobody knows exactly which gate this is, but there's some real good speculation here, okay? And it's very logical, because the most ornate gate tend to be the gate that actually separated the women's court from the Gentile court, which is where you come into the temple, all right? You know, the Gentiles had to stay in the Gentile court. The women couldn't go beyond the women court. But everybody kind of came through there in order to get into the temple and to get to the place that they prayed. It's the eastern gate that would do that. A lot of talk about the eastern gate. We understand, you know, that that's probably the popular gate because of all the things that would take place there and is to take place in the future. So most people believe it's probably that gate. And that's a good logical speculation. But nobody really knows for sure that that's the gate that he's talking about. But I would have to think that's probably true. That's probably the gate. And so at this particular gate called Beautiful, we find that this particular lame man is sitting there asking for the donations. It's important that we get some of the information that we get because they let us know that he was lame from birth. He's there every day. Everybody knows him. Everybody has witnessed him. This is not somebody that just shows up one day and now the apostles come by and they heal him. All right? It's not a Benny Hinn deal. All right? This is a situation where everybody has known this man. All right? Everybody recognizes this man. Everybody knows his situation, knows his condition. If he's going to get up and walk, all right, everybody's going to know this is a miracle. There's no getting around it. You can't deny it. All right? So what happens here with this particular individual is as they came by and they see him, basically they heal him. But there's a few things I want you to take note of that I think is just kind of interesting. Peter made it abundantly clear that he and John were not wealthy men. All right? He says, silver and gold have I none. Jesus, by the way, made it clear that he wasn't because he says he had nowhere to lay his head. So much for the prosperity preaching of today. Amen? Amen. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in Scripture does it say that God's going to make you wealthy. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that your happiness is founded in personal wealth. All right? Our happiness is found in the treasures laid up in heaven. Our happiness is found in Jesus Christ. The fact that he washed me and cleansed me of my sins, that I know I have an eternal home, to know that, you know, hell has been defeated, death has been defeated. You know the whole thing. All right? That's where my happiness is. That's where my joy is. And quite frankly, there's nothing in Scripture that says God wants me prosperous in any other way, form, or fashion. All right? He wants me to be prosperous in my faith and where I stand with him. That's where he wants me to grow, and that's where he wants me to be most prosperous. All right, now, that having been said, what we find is that the what we would deem, I mean, the very foundation of the church, the apostles, if anybody was going to be prosperous, would it not be them if that were the plan? But they weren't. All right? So much for their nonsense that they preach and teach today. Not only that, but they were doing this, as I said before, for the Jew. Their ability to heal was made very clear this is from Jesus. They took no credit for this. And as a matter of fact, they hammered that, made sure everybody knew that this was from Jesus. There was nothing. He says, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So what he does is they make it very clear. Listen, this got nothing to do with me. This is the power that God has instilled within us. This is something that God is allowing us to do. This is something that God is doing through us. We're just the tool. All right? I'm the hammer to hammer the nail. I am, you know, I'm not the hand. This is God's work, and this is God's plan. And so he makes it really clear in this whole picture. So he doesn't take any credit for this. The man gets up and walks. He leaps up. Let me take it back. He leaps up and walks. And it says, it even goes into detail about how his joints were fixed. And it's just an incredible thing. He gives all the credit to God. A third thing that I think is really interesting, when you start looking at some of the nonsense that goes on today with these faith healers, nowhere, no form, no how does this guy fall down, wiggle around, and shake and carry on. He wasn't slain in the spirit. He got up and walked. He leaped up and walked. Now, when I see somebody that, you know, they're clearly trying to heal, and they're wiggling around and walking, I'm thinking, where in Scripture is that? What we see is they hear, leap up, and walk. We see in the case of, you know, other times, Jesus with the one lame man, one incident where they tore through the roof, he took up his pallet and carried it with him. You know, nowhere do we see this whole slain in the spirit thing, all right? We see them get up and we see them walk. And like I said, he leaped up and walked. Another thing that I kind of like here, notice the first thing he does. After he gets up, what does he do? He goes to the temple. You got it, right on the money. He gets up and he walks to the temple, all right? Why? Because he wants to praise the Lord. Because he knew where it came from, because they made it very clear as to where it came from. He makes it very clear that, listen, I know God did this. And so now it's time for me to come to God and praise him for what he has done. All right? And so he goes there, and keep in mind, Peter and John are going there for prayers. That's their intent. It's the hour of prayer, right? Didn't he say that? And so this guy gets up and says, you guys going to pray? I'm going with you. All right? I think that's so incredible. You know, and so what we see here is that's the place he goes. That's the place that all this goes down. And so that's what he does. Verse 9 through 10 basically just says, listen, nobody could deny that this took place. They knew who the man was, and they had to recognize this was from God. How could you deny it? By the way, I can see filling churches with lots of people and it not being from God. Because you can fill a sports arena with lots of people and it's not from God. You can fill concert halls with lots of people and it's not from God. What you don't see is when people are faithful to get out, faithful to do what God has called them to do, and faithful in his work and sharing the gospel, having a changed life, desiring to be that holy individual that God would have them to be. That's what you don't see without the power of God. And so, you know, what we have to understand is, listen, it might be a small congregation, but that small congregation might be a whole lot bigger than those filled up arenas if you're faithful in doing what God has called you to do and faithful in his work. And so people couldn't deny it. And want to be a people. Do you not want to be a people where people can't deny that what you're doing is from God? That's what I want to be. I'll just tell you now. I want to be a person where they just can't deny that what's taking place is from God. All right? We're going to stop there. All right? Yeah. An interesting thing. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but you're right. Didn't have to go through the process. It's kind of interesting, yeah. Daily. Somebody was faithful. Yeah. Oh my. Yeah. Somebody loved him and cared for him enough. You know, I'll tell a quick story just because it just popped into my head. Once upon a time, there was a family. They've since passed away. They were here when I came. And they didn't do anything in the church. They didn't hold an office. They didn't do anything. They just came, went home. But they had like two or three women that they would pick up. And, you know, they'd just fill up the car. And if a woman dropped out or got ill or whatever, they'd find somebody else and bring them. And they always filled up their car every Sunday. And somebody once upon a time told me, they said, you know, they don't do anything in the church. I mean, what's the deal? Why don't they do anything? And I said, seriously? They are so faithful. They don't miss a service. I know for a fact they tithe. I also know their dedication, their commitment to pick these women up. I'm here to tell you that the one woman they pick up, they have to drive to the west side of Hamilton to pick her up. I'm telling you, they do a ton. The answers, for those of you that knew them. And I'm like, guys, I'm going to tell you now, I wish we had a whole lot more people like that, that care enough to tell somebody about Jesus and to bring them every time they can bring them. The one lady that they brought all the time, we had the opportunity when she was 70-something, we led her to the Lord and baptized her. Never did get her husband, but led her to the Lord and baptized her. I'm going to tell you, we need faithful people like that, you know, that just will do the daily grind, and it doesn't matter what anybody else sees, knows, just do what they know God's called them to do. All right, guys, thank you so much. I hope you're enjoying this, because if you're not, we're in trouble, because, you know, the book of Acts, we're going to be in this thing for a couple of years. So please enjoy it. And if you don't enjoy it, just tell me you're loving it, all right? Make me. Yeah, yeah. Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to be there a while. All right. All right, good. Let's pray.